to the book of Micah, chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, if you'd like to give to the youth fund, there's a plate in the back. You can give to that. Our offerings on Wednesday night go to our youth fund. And all you kids, just look around at the adults and give them some puppy dog eyes and look real sad. Maybe they'll give tonight. We're in Micah chapter 6 tonight, starting a lesson on the biblical understanding of justice. The truth is, every human being desires justice. God has put an innate desire in all of us by God's nature himself that we want justice. Satan, though, always has counterfeits. That's what he does. He has a counterfeit for everything that is good and is holy and is of God. Satan has a counterfeit for it. And the same thing's true with justice. We have an understanding of what justice is from the nature of God, from the Word of God, and there's a difference between godly biblical justice and worldly fleshly justice. And so in this lesson, we're hoping to learn about some of those differences as we introduce this. Micah chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word tonight, and as we've looked at these scriptures, I pray that you'll give us understanding. Lord, please help us to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to guide us into all truth. Teach us your truths, Lord, that we would know you. And in knowing you, we would know truth and justice. Lord, help us to love mercy and to walk humbly with you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who is not walking with you, anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, I pray your Spirit will work in their heart even now. Bring them to a place of repentance and faith. Lord, help them to understand salvation comes through Christ alone, and that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Please be with us and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah 6:8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, Micah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah at the same time of Isaiah, from around 736 to 700 BC. He served through the reigns of three different kings in Judah's history: Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, spiritually, Jerusalem or Israel was on a roller coaster during this time. Jotham was a godly king. He led the people to worship God. And Ahaz was one of the most vile, pagan, wicked kings in their history. And then Hezekiah led the people in one of the last revivals in their history. And so they were worshiping God, they were worshiping false gods and in idolatry, then they were back to worshiping God. And so they were up and down spiritually. The Assyrian army had defeated Israel, the northern kingdom, and taken them as slaves. Later, Babylon came and took Judah and took the people into captivity in Babylon. And Judah continued, even in captivity, continued to move away from God, continued to move away from truth, and to move away from justice. Isaiah 59:14. Remember, Isaiah and Micah were preaching at the same time. Isaiah 59:14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Now, I've heard this verse a lot in reference to our country over the past several decades. Now, the reality is that judgment's turned away backwards. Justice standeth afar off, because truth is fallen in the street. When you abandon truth, you can't have justice. So what we have here in Micah 6 is a picture. And Micah, as the prophet of God, is calling the people of God into court. And he calls them into the courtroom of the outdoors, and he calls them into the courtroom, and he says the mountains are going to be witnesses for this court setting. He says in verse 2, "Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." So the idea is that God's bringing them into the courtroom, and his witnesses are the very mountains, the foundations of the earth themselves. And he begins to question Judah how he had wronged them or why they would turn from him when he was good to them. He says, listen, why are you turning away from me? Why are you rebelling against me? Look at what I've done for you. And he reminds them about how he brought them out of Egypt, how he redeemed them from being slaves, how he led them in the wilderness, and how he protected them from those who would do harm to them, how there were prophets, false prophets raised up to prophesy against them, but God wouldn't even let that happen. And God protected them, and God blessed them, and he kept them through the way. And he said, I've been so good for you. Why? Why would you turn away from me? Can I just say that as followers of Jesus, has God not been good to us? As disciples of Christ, has he not been good to you? I mean, what has he done for you? Did he not save you from the wrath to come? Has he not given you life and breath and every good thing that you have? Has he not brought you through trial after trial? Has he not blessed you? Even when you turned away from him, he's been good to you. And so we put ourselves in that place and understand. And so Micah is like the litigator in this case. He's like the lawyer in the middle, and he answers on behalf of the people, but he doesn't give a defense. He's not like a defense lawyer. He just asks a series of questions. What should we do in response to God's goodness? In verse 6 and 7, he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And so he just comes with these questions. What do we do? God's been so good. We've been so rebellious. So what do we do? Do we need to offer all of our animals? Do we need to get rivers of oil? Do I offer my firstborn son as a sacrifice? What do I do in response to God's goodness? What is it that God wants from us as we come back to him from our rebellion? And he says in verse 8, God showed you. He's already showed you what is good and what the Lord requires, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. There are a lot of calls for justice in our day, but the world's justice today is separated from the truth. And when we separate justice from truth, truth falls in the street, and justice gets trampled in the street as well. Isaiah 59:14-15. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And can I just tell you, in our nation today, when God looks at the injustice in our nation, he is not pleased. Amen. He's established government to uphold justice, to uphold truth, to wield the sword and to punish evildoers and to do good to them that do good in this land, and they have failed to do what's right. Amen. And God is not pleased with the injustice. Everybody wants justice, but people today disagree on what justice really means and how it should be applied. So what we want to do is look to the Word of God to cut through the confusion. It's not my opinion of justice and how justice should be served. And it's not the world's opinion of justice and how it should be served. And it's not your opinion of justice and how it should be served. But it's what God has said in his word. And it's what God has declared by his own nature, by who he is as God. It's all about truth. It's about relieving the oppressed. It's always to be, it's always to be done in mercy and humility. Biblically defined, justice is the faithful application of the law of God. Justice is the faithful application of the law of God. To do justly has the idea of righteousness, moral virtue, rightness of principle or practice. So justice is an objective part of who God is. Check out Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 7. Jeremiah 50 verse 7. It says, all that found them have devoured them, and their adversary said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice. You hear it? The Lord, the habitation of justice. God himself is where justice lives. It's who he is. It's integral to his character. So get this. When you forsake God, you forsake justice. When you have a nation, when you have a culture, when you have a society that rejects the God that created them, there's no way they can uphold justice, because justice lives in God. Justice lives in him. He is the creator. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. His nature establishes what is right. His nature maintains what is right through his person, through who he is and what he does. What God decrees is truth. What God decrees is just. What God decrees is right. Psalm 119:137. Psalm 119:137 says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. He is goodness. He is truth. C.S. Lewis once said, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. Now, if you know anything about the history of C.S. Lewis, he was a man who was very vocal against God. He was an atheistic man. He wrote a lot, spoke a lot against God, but then he came to faith in Christ. And then he became a champion for the cause of Christ and began to proclaim the truth of the gospel and spoke about how God brought him from a place of unbelief to belief. And he says, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. And have you not looked at the world around you and thought this place is cruel and that it's unjust? Have you not felt that way? That's what he looked at, and he saw that. But then listen to what he said. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? So you have the realization that I see injustice, but how do I even know what just is? How do I know what straight is? Justice requires a standard, and there is no objective standard in a purposeless universe. You can't have atheists today who say this universe is pitiless. Well, it can't be without pity unless you know what pity is. It can't be merciless unless you know what mercy is. And the reality is, we have a universe that has design, and it has order, and it has what is right, and it has what is wrong, and it has truth and it has lies, and it has good, and it has evil. And the reason we know what darkness is because we've seen the light. And the reason we know what goodness is because we've seen God in His Word. And the only reason we can call anything unjust is because there is justice, and it's found in the character and nature of who God is Himself. And when you abandon God, you abandon any hope for justice. Throughout the Bible, the adjective just doesn't simply describe someone who is fair toward others, but someone who is upright and practices righteousness. God called Noah a just man and perfect in his generations, not sinless, but upright, spiritually mature. It's impossible to separate doing justly from practicing righteousness. What God has said is right is also just. So, get this, to advocate for justice without moral righteousness makes justice a loose cannon that has the potential for inflicting incredible damage. What does that mean? It means that when you try to talk about justice and you don't attach it to moral righteousness, you can end up with any kind of chaos. They have to go together. God's law is all about justice. And if you read your Bible, God wants His people who are walking uprightly and doing justly to care about things like the poor, the widows, the fatherless, those who are on the outskirts, those who are on the margins of society, those who are not treated right by the world. And let me tell you this, followers of Jesus should be those who love sinners more than anybody else on this planet. We ought to be those who stand up for mercy more than anyone else on this planet. We ought to love those who are least like us more than anyone on this planet. And I just tell you, I think that I have failed. I think that we have failed. I think Christians, especially in America, have failed to be merciful and love those who are unlovable by the world standards. This is not new. I know a lot of times we think that the New Testament and the Old Testament are so vastly different. People make accusation that the God of the Old Testament is not even the same God of the New Testament. I want you to get this. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." It's not a new thing to love your neighbor as yourself. God said it in the beginning, and He says it to us now. James 2, verses 8 and 9. "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." So, one last thing before we wrap this part up tonight. When we talk about justice, I think one of the most critical things that we have to understand when we compare biblical justice to social justice or the world's idea of justice is that men and women and boys and girls are individually responsible. This is a huge distinction. Most social justice ideologies in the world today place blame on a collective group of people. The transgressions of their ancestors sometimes are placed on people today. Biblical justice focuses on the responsibility of the individual before God. What's that mean? It means if America was truly the greatest nation on the planet, and America really did everything right according to the Word of God, and America really was this beacon of hope and life and truth and all of those things that we wish America was, even if that were true, but you weren't good and you rebelled against God, you're still going to have to answer to God for you. God will deal with nations. He judges nations. That's absolutely true. But He still deals with the individual. And as much as we would like to blame somebody else, just like they did in the garden, when God brought judgment, what happened? He came to Adam, and Adam blamed Eve. And he went to Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. And the blame game started all the way back in the beginning, and we're doing it still today. People have problems in their life. Who do people like to blame their problems on the most? You don't know? Their parents. Their parents. My kids are finally getting old enough now to master this skill. They are the way they are, and it's mostly my fault. Most people in this world today want to blame their parents. We want to blame somebody else. But I promise you, it didn't work for Adam and Eve, and it's not going to work for you and me. We have to be responsible. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." It's for each individual to reject or accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we want to blame shift. We want to look at society. We want to look at people groups. We want to put everybody together. We want to look at this ethnic group or that ethnic group. We want to look at this financial group of people, societal group of people. We want to do all that. But one day, every one of us is going to give an answer to God for ourselves. So what we have to do is repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to trust in Him. Isn't it interesting? When God came to Adam and Eve, there were only two people on the planet. And both of them blamed somebody else. We got almost 8 billion people now, so it's really easy for us. But the truth is, we have all sinned. I have sinned, and you have sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. We have all fallen woefully short of His glory. And we must repent. But God proved His love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So put your faith in Him and look to Him. And we're going to learn a little more about this business of justice tonight and in the weeks that follow. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed to our groups. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity. Lord, we do desire justice in this world. We see those who are mistreated. We see those who are abused. We see where the law fails to be just, where judgment is turned away backward. We see truth fallen in the street, God, and we pray that You'll forgive the sin in our hearts, that You'll forgive the sin in our nation, and God, that You'll raise up truth and justice in this land. Father, please help us to be just. Help us to love mercy, and help us to walk humbly with You day by day. Please bless in our groups tonight as we dig a little deeper, as we try to examine these truths, Lord. I pray that we can truly know You more, and we can know one another better, and we can walk together with You. Forgive us and help us. Please heal those who are sick. Please comfort those who are brokenhearted and hurting now. And Lord, we pray for the salvation of those who have never been born again. Help all of us to follow You. Please, Lord, help us to be true disciples who are making disciples, who make disciples to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.